Okay, let's open up our Bibles to 1 Kings. If you need a Bible, there should be one under the chair in front of you or somewhere around you. You can grab one of those church Bibles, and it's going to be page 282. 1 Kings, chapter 3. We're looking at verses 5 through 14. And let me just say this on the front end. I'm just going to give you our summary, right? The sermon summary for everything, because this is the one thing I want you to hold on to. Have a lot of information to get to, definitions, all kinds of stuff, lots of info. Sorry, it's good, but it's a lot. So let me give you this on the front end. The main idea that I want you to know and believe. God invites you to ask him to meet your needs and desires. It's important for us to wrap our minds and hearts around this because I keep finding in Christians, in my brothers and sisters, and even in my own heart, this temptation to believe that God really isn't inviting us to ask him. As we have it twisted in our minds sometimes. That movie, A Christmas Story. Who's seen A Christmas Story, right? 1983. All right, if you haven't seen it, 1940, Indiana, little Ralphie wants a BB gun for Christmas. It's a classic. It's a lot of fun. One of my favorite characters in it is one of the worst human beings ever penned. The bully, the redheaded bully. His name is Scut Farkas. Not Scott. Look it up. Scut Farkas. And this is the guy, he's so well played, and you love hating him, and you really hope he gets it in the end. Maybe he does. You have to see. You have to watch. But he does this thing where he's picking on Ralphie and his friends, and he gets Ralphie's friend Flick. Okay. So Flick, he gets his arm behind his back, and he's twisting and putting him in pain, and Flick is crying, and he's saying, say uncle, which is a classic bully move, right? Big brothers do it to little brothers all the time. Say uncle, beg for mercy, right? That's the idea. And that's what the wicked do to the weak, right? The wicked taunt the weak. Beg. Get on your knees and beg, plead, grovel. And then I will give you what you want. And somehow this seems to reverberate in our faith as if we think God is saying beg. Because we are kind of begging, aren't we? Because we're asking God to give us something that we don't deserve, we don't have coming to us, but so we're pleading with him to do what we can't do for ourselves. It's a kind of begging. But we're not groveling. The wicked taunt the weak and say beg, but it's the Father who beckons us to ask for his help. He wants us to ask. We're going to see that today in Solomon's prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 3, and this is a prayer of supplication. Throughout our series on prayer, we're looking at different kinds of prayers. We looked at adoration, which is praise and thanksgiving. We looked at confession, where we articulate, identify, and mourn our sins, and then lean into repentance. And today we're looking at supplication. Let me give you a definition. What does it mean, a prayer of supplication? Supplication is a heartfelt and reasoned appeal made to God, seeking his gracious provision for our needs. And you might even pick up on what's really important here, right? Supplication is a heartfelt and reasoned appeal made to God, seeking his gracious provisions for our needs. So I want us to consider three things as we work our way through this passage. One, the need, right? What it means to identify our needs as we're taking them to God. Number two, the ask. We're going to see this in verse 9, the ask, the actual request. How do we go about supplication? And then number 3, the hope. What is our hope that God hears and actually does respond? So number 1, the need. We see this starting really all the way back at the beginning of this chapter to give us some sort of a context. Solomon is king, right? His dad, King David, was the man. Everybody loved David. He was the king. He is gone, and now it is Solomon. It says in verse 1, Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. So we're getting a peek into the context and therefore the need that Solomon has. He is king and he's just made a deal with the Pharaoh of Egypt, which is risky. especially if you're picking up Pharaoh's daughter and bringing her home. All kinds of problems we see throughout the history of Israel when they do this kind of a thing. So there's some risk involved here. He's a young king. He is new. He is inexperienced. And it also says that at this time, the people were worshiping in the high places. Right? It says in starting in verse 2, the people were sacrificing at the high places. However, because no house or temple had yet been built for the name of the Lord. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. It sounds kind of like, doesn't it sound kind of naughty the way they're saying it? It's like they're sacrificing in the high places. They talk, the author here is talking about it like, this is a little sketchy. Because it is. See, God said, you don't just sacrifice wherever you want. You're going to sacrifice where I tell you to, right? So they have a tabernacle, but it's mobile. And during this time, people would go to the high places, right? Places that are elevated in order to worship God and make sacrifices. Now, this was permissible because they just weren't set up in a permanent place yet, right? But it comes with dangers and temptations. And again, throughout Israel's history, we see that this does become a problem when they continue to do it after the temple is built. So people are worshiping. They're up in the high places. Solomon's making this deal with the Pharaoh in Egypt. But Solomon does love the Lord, imperfectly like us. But he does love the Lord. And in verse 5, we see that Solomon has this dream. It says, in verse 5, at Gibeon, right? This is like the highest of the high places, right? At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. So just take this in for a minute. This is not Solomon, you know, doing his thing, walking around, figuring out what he's going to do next as king. He's sleeping. He has a dream. And the Lord appears to him in his dream. This does not mean that he just had a dream about God. God appeared in his dream. This is what God does. God will appear when he wants. God will step into your life, into your business in any way that he sees fit. Whatever way is going to have the biggest impact, right? And so maybe it's creeping into the king. I don't want that pressure to be king. He finally goes to sleep. He's like, oh, I can finally just chill out and zone. And then boom, God shows up in his dream to speak to him. So in this dream, the Lord appears to Solomon and God says, ask what I shall give you. Which is a pretty amazing thing for God to say. God appears there and says, Solomon, ask me for anything you want. It's essentially what he's saying. What do you want? Ask me, because I'm the provider. I am the giver. It is God taking the initiative to offer an invitation to this young and inexperienced king who has a whole lot of problems to ask him for whatever he needs. I marvel at it, actually, to be honest. If God were to show up and say, what do you want? What do you need? How would you answer that? If God were to say to you today, what do you want that I can give you? I am the sovereign of all things, the creator, the sustainer, the beginning and the end. I can do all things. Nothing is impossible. What do you need? What do you want? What can I do for you? What would you say? You think you know? Some of you think you know, like, oh, I totally know. Do you? Is it the right thing? Just hang on to that. Hang on to that. Because God does ask you. This is like the whole point, right? Today, it's not that, what if God asked you, what do you need? What can I give you? He does. He implores. He asks us to ask him. He invites us into this same situation. And it's throughout scripture, Jeremiah 33:3. Call on me and I will answer you, right? Call out to me. Draw near to me. I will draw near to you. Plead, pray, seek, like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, right? It doesn't get clearer than this. In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and for the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. God invites you to ask him for what you need. He invites you to ask him to meet your needs, to grant you your heart's desires. And the thing is, as our Heavenly Father, he delights to give us good things. He's a good father. He's a good dad, the perfect Heavenly Father. And he wants to give his children good things like any good parent does. And so we should have this understanding that, like, God invites me to come to him, to present him with my needs and desires, right? To ask him for what I don't deserve, anticipating that a good father will always give me what is best. And so we're getting to his need, right? He's asked by God, ask me for whatever you want. And his first response here is a little prayer of adoration, right? There's some thanksgiving here. There's some wonder happening in verse 6. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. So this is what we were talking about a few weeks ago. All prayer should include an aspect of adoration because we're raising our eyes, we're looking up to God, we see him for who he is, and we praise, we marvel, we worship. And he does. And in doing this, he is already beginning to bring clarity to his need, because we see it coming into frame in verses 7 and 8. Because he just said, oh, my father was king, and now you've made me king. Verse 7, and now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child, and I do not know how to go out or how to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. He sees his need. God says, ask me for anything. And Solomon had the presence of mind, the influence of the Spirit to go, wait a minute, what do I actually need? What is my situation? Because he looks and he understands he has a very high calling. To be king, it's the worst job. I know it sounds great. I'm going to be the king. It's the worst job ever. Be the king of Israel, theocracy, where there's a covenant in place. And if the people rebel, you all are going down. It is a delicate situation. He's got a high calling, but he says, "But and I'm but a child." He wasn't a child at this point. But what he's saying is he's saying, like, listen, I am untested and ignorant, right? That's what children are. They're untested, right? They haven't had the experiences yet, and they're ignorant, just meaning they don't know. We don't have the information yet. And he's saying, like, I'm in this situation. You've called me to be king. I know you're asking me what I want, but let me think about this. You've called me to be king of Israel. I am untested. I am ignorant, and I can wind up in a lot of trouble. My father, I'm sure Solomon was thinking, got into some trouble, and I don't want to get into trouble. How do I navigate this? What do I really need? And he says, I don't know about this going in and or going out and coming in. You see that expression? I do not know how to go out or how to come in. This is an expression used for leading people, and we see it throughout the Old Testament. Just one reference would be Numbers 27:17, where we read about this picture of how am I going to lead God's people unless I take them out to work, to service, to war, and then bring them back in unity. So Solomon is looking at all of this, and he says, I have enough self-awareness to recognize my needs are very great, and I can pinpoint them. So his self-awareness is good here. And Moses did this in Exodus chapter 4, right? In Exodus 4:10, God saying, you're my guy. I'm calling you. You're the guy. You're going to represent me. I'm going to use you to speak to Pharaoh. You're going to be delivering the people. And what was Moses' response? He's like, I can't speak. I'm terrible at this. I am not the guy that should be up front. You got the wrong guy. He was aware of his weakness. He didn't at that point, at that immediate point, he didn't have the faith to see that it didn't really depend on how well he could speak. That God can use anyone. And it happens to Jeremiah as well. In fact, when Jeremiah is called by God to be a prophet, He says in Jeremiah 1:6, "Ah, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak." This is a common response, right? "I don't know how to speak, for I am only a youth." He actually sounds a lot like Solomon, doesn't he? "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak.'" So this is Solomon, self-aware, identifying his need. And this is important because if you're going to engage in supplication, if you're going to pray, and this is the most common way we think about prayer, asking God for things, right? If you're going to engage in a prayer of supplication, you have to be able to identify needs, your needs in particular. What is it that you want? And we should give it some serious thought. And there are two problems, right? There are some people that don't give much thought to what their real needs are. They have any felt need, they ask God to meet it, when it might require a lot more reflection than we're giving it. Other people, though, and I know many people, and I fall into this trap sometimes, I'm very keenly aware of what my needs are, but I don't bother to ask God to meet them. Why? Why do I do that? I mean, that's stupid, right? I mean, he is the good father who wants to give me good things. Why am I not? It's foolish that I wouldn't bring them to it. Maybe it's because I'm just trying to get things done and take care of business and handle my business, and I don't, which would be pride and arrogance. Maybe it's because we're afraid that he doesn't really want to give us good things. Or maybe it's because we're afraid he's going to say no. So you need to identify your need in order to bring it. You know, if you never ask, James 4:2, right? James 4:2, James says, you have these needs, you ask, and you don't receive. I mean, you have these needs, and you steal, you murder, you kill, you fight. You don't have what you need because you don't ask. You don't ask God to meet your needs. That's why you are lacking. So identifying the need, Solomon's doing this. Then we got to consider the ask here in verse 9. This is what he ultimately wants. Solomon says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" This is a very precise prayer. He could have asked for anything. Oh my goodness. The simplest prayer that I would have probably wanted to ask right away is, it would have been like, give me success. If I had identified the needs, give me success, right? You've called me to be king. Give me success as a king. But he doesn't ask for that. He doesn't ask for success. He doesn't ask for honor. I want to be loved and honored by all the people. He's not asking for wealth. Now, you remember that question, what would you ask for? What would you ask for? Because we think we know off the rip what we should be asking for. I get to talk to a lot of you guys, and I was talking to one of our people yesterday, and this guy went through some extremely painful circumstances. Bitterly painful. Scary. Is life ever going to be the same? And I was talking to him about it. And if he were to go back, right, and see himself, and if God were to ask him, "Hey, what do you need? What do you want?" He told me, he's like, "Oh, I would have asked God to take this pain away," right? We've all been there. Take the pain away. I pray for that. Lord, whatever this is, take this pain, remove it from me. It's too much. It's overwhelming. I'm breaking. But that same person told me yesterday, he goes, "Yeah, that's what I 100% would have prayed. Even if I know now if I went back and I knew then what I know now, I still might pray, take it away. But the truth is, I'm glad the pain didn't go away. Because God used that pain to do things in me that he wouldn't have been able to do otherwise. I am thankful for what I went through," he said. "I wouldn't change a thing." We think we know what we're going to pray for, right? And it's not like we're going to get it wrong and God's going to, you know, monkey paw us. They're like, "Oh, we pray for, like, hey, take away my pain." He takes it away, but he gives us something worse. That's not what God is doing, right? You're not going to mess it up. But it's important to identify your need so that you can actually ask the right thing. Solomon asks for wisdom. Solomon doesn't ask to get something. Solomon asks to be something. He wants to become wise. He says, give me an understanding mind so that I can discern between right and wrong, good and evil. An understanding mind, you can translate that another way. You can translate that a listening heart. Lord, make me teachable. Help me to be a learner. Help me to hear you. Well, let's just give a quick definition of wisdom so we're on the same page. He is essentially asking for wisdom. How are we going to define it? I'll define it like this. Wisdom is the ability to discern what is true, good, and effective. Lots of really good definitions out there that we can pull from. We're going to use this because this gets at the heart of it. He wants to know what is true, right? Truth, doctrine, theology, reality. He wants to know what is true, but he also wants to know what is good. He wants to be able to discern what is good because it's not always clear, is it? I mean, we have God's commands, right and wrong, but then you're in situations with real people and emotions, and you need the ability to be able to discern between what is good and what is bad, what is beautiful, and what is horrifying. Sometimes it can get hard. And then effective. See, wisdom is not theoretical. It's never theoretical. It is practical. It is knowing what to do. It is knowing how to apply God's word to very specific situations. And so it is effective. And when you look at wisdom in the Bible, here you see a couple of things that are helpful, right? We see why he's asking for this. Wisdom is grounded in and granted by God. Wisdom is something on a superficial level that we can collect over time, some of that proverbial wisdom. But like the true wisdom, the deep wisdom, the spiritual wisdom is grounded in and granted by God. In Proverbs chapter 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord, it's grounded in him. If you want wisdom, right? Wisdom for life, not just knowledge. You can be highly educated and be out-wisdomed by a person who's never been to college because it's not about education. It is grounded in God and it is granted by God. This is why James says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You lack wisdom? Okay, what do? Well, you can gain some wisdom by doing the same dumb thing over and over again. I've learned that way. But it's far better to ask God to teach us, to grant it. Wisdom is grounded in God, and it is granted by God, but it is found and fulfilled in Christ. Wisdom is ultimately seen most clearly in Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 24, here Paul says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the manifestation of God's wisdom. He is not a theoretical savior, but a real savior, a practical savior, an effective savior. He redeems and he imparts life and knowledge and change. In Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 2, Paul says that he has been struggling and praying for these people at Laodicea, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When Solomon asks God, give me wisdom, he is saying, I need you to give me what I cannot amass on my own. I need you to not just teach me something to know, but something to learn. I need you to make me into the person you want me to be. Because this is the only way he will be able to fulfill his calling. I mean, think about your calling. You're calling to be a Christian, yes. You're calling to be a spouse, if you're married, or you're calling to be a friend, you're calling to be an employee or a student. Think about your responsibilities, the burdens that you do bear in life. What do you need to effectively do those things, to carry out the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in your specific situation? What could God give you that would help? Wisdom, of course, is certainly one, maybe the greatest thing. This is what Solomon does. His supplication is, give me wisdom so that I can fulfill the calling that you have given me. Now, when we're asking, right, that's what the supplication is, right? It is us making a heartfelt and reasoned appeal to God to meet our needs. The ask, what are we really asking for? And one of the ways that we express this as Christians, and this is in the Word as well, is we say, well, we ask for whatever is in accord with the will of God. Well, your prayer should always be in accordance with God's will. And we see this in Scripture. God will give you whatever you ask, so long as it's in accordance with his will. What does that mean? Because it almost sounds like, oh, so there's no point in praying. That's like some people draw that conclusion. But what this means is that when we are praying, whatever we are praying for needs to be something that God has promised to give us, or anything that is in accord with his word. It's another way to think about it. Okay, so what does it mean that all things that we're praying for must be in accord with the will of God? The will of God is understood in two ways in Scripture. There's the will of God that is a will of precept. It's command. It's imperative. It's the things that God actually wants you to do very specifically. He commands us to do it, to love, to forgive, to serve, right? All those things. And so when we're praying for something, it should be in accordance with his will that is revealed in Scripture. The commands, the principles. If we're praying for something, it should line up with what we see in God's word. That makes good sense. The other sense in which we talk about the will of God is his will of purpose. That is whatever he has foreordained, what he has decided that he will do. And we don't know that until it's happened. So we've got his revealed will in the Bible, and then we've got his secret will, which we don't know about till it happens. And so we pray and we trust God to give us what we're praying for, because we pray for things that he has promised to give us: forgiveness, courage, love, faith. Or we pray for things that are in accord with his word, right? And that's in line with his will. And if he decides to give us all of these things in the way that we ask, then we also then see that it was in line with his sovereign will, or his will of duty. But the main thing here is to understand that when we are praying, whatever we ask for should be reflective of what God has promised us in his covenant, or it should be reflective of what we see in his word. For example, you know, you might be praying for a raise at work. I need a raise. I don't need a raise. I'm just saying, you might be saying, I need a raise at work. My boss is cheap and I got bills to pay and all these things. And if you think like, well, where is the biblical principle that I should get a raise? Well, this gets into what we call reasoning. Because there are biblical principles like, well, being generous. And to be generous, to take care of others, to care for others, requires means. Right, so oftentimes it gets down to motive. So you can pray for God to give you a raise at work and trust that he will do it as it is in line with his word, ultimately waiting to see if it lines up with his sovereign will. John Bunyan has a great definition of prayer. It is actually my favorite definition of prayer. You should read his little book called Prayer. John Bunyan said, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart and soul to God through Christ with the strength and the assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things. So what are we praying for? For such things as God has promised or according to the word, for the good of the church with submission in faith to the will of God. That's a really good prayer. You know what else he says? He says, if you are praying for things that are not in accord with God's word, you are doing one of two things. You are either blaspheming or you are babbling. Those are the only two options. You should be praying for things that are in accord with God's word, in accord with his will, and then trust God to give you what is good. There's a reasoning that goes into our prayers of supplication. right? Because supplication is a reasoned appeal. It is not just a grocery list of things we're asking or demanding of God. Here's the list, right? You get the list, you got to go to the store. Sometimes you make yourself the list and you just go and you do it. You're just checking boxes, throwing things in the cart. When God invites us to ask him to meet our needs and our desires, he is inviting us to reason with him, to give him reasons, right? Now, to do this, you need to know your need, right? Because you have to be able to understand what your need is in order to argue for it. So you have to know your need, and maybe that's your daily bread, right? We covered this in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, those material things that you need to survive in life, right? So we're thinking health, food, cover, all kinds of things that relate to living life in the world. We ask God to meet these needs. You got to know your need, whether that be daily bread, but do not forget in your supplications, especially when you're in your prayer closet, when you're by yourself, and when you're with your friends in your small group, your community group, do not forget those very essential spiritual issues that will govern your heart as you walk through all of these needs. You should be praying and asking God to give you, right, an assurance of forgiveness of sins. Pray and ask God to revive your heart. Or you should be praying and pleading with God and giving God reasons to give you perseverance through your trials and temptations. Sometimes you have to pray and ask God to give you courage because you're afraid. Sometimes you need to pray and ask God to give you joy because you can't seem to find it anymore. But don't just ask for joy. Give God reasons that you should have joy. And we see Solomon doing this, and we see it throughout Scripture. When a plea is given to God, we're making an appeal, it is based on either God's character, his promises, or his glory. So lay it out. Make your case, right? Again, you're not trying to twist God's arm. You're trying to get on the same page as God. And in articulating your need and then arguing a case for it, you will either grow more convinced of your need for this very thing, or you will come to understand, like, I'm asking for the wrong thing and I need to adjust. But you say things like, well, listen, you are a God who loves and is faithful to your promises, and so you've called me to be king, so now I'm trusting you to give me wisdom so that I can do the things you've called me to do. Surely you are good, you are faithful. We see everybody from Abraham through the prophets reasoning with God, say, God, because you are righteous and just, I trust that you will do this because the wicked are prospering. Or they will say, God, because you are merciful and kind, I plead that you will forgive the people and restore them and revive them. Like, we make appeals to God's character or his promises or his glory. And I remember, I've shared this here, I used to pray for my family to get saved. I was the first person in my family to get saved. And so I was praying, and it just ran through it, like, all right, by name. Mom, Dad, Merb, that's my sister Michelle, Darren, and I would go down the list, Lord, save those people, and then I'd move on. And then I began to learn, and thankfully I read some books that helped me to see this, like, I should be reasoning with God. Why should he save my mom and dad? Why should he save my sister? And I began to work it out, like, Lord, I would like you to save them because that's certainly in accord with your revealed will in Scripture, right? That all would repent and believe. And so I'm praying for that. I'm praying, God, that you would convert them, because if you do, it will show that you are good and kind and patient and merciful to the undeserving, and you would be glorified in their faith and in their repentance and in the testimony that they're going to bear. And I would say, God, I need a Christian mom and dad. Maybe you could save them so that I could pray with my mom and dad and have parents who confess the same God. Like, give God reasons. Reason with God in your supplication. Appeal to his character, promises, and glory. And then what is our hope? And we see this in verses 10 through 14, right? It says, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. I'm uncomfortable with that. I will now do according. Who's supposed to say, I will now do according to your word? We're supposed to say that. What, God, I'm going to do according. But here, It's like God is stooping down and speaking to us. What do you need? And we tell him, and he says, I'm going to do according to your, I'm going to give you what you've asked for, because what you asked for is exactly what you need. It's what's best. You see, our hope is not, our hope that God is going to give us what we need, our hope that we're going to have what we need, our hope is not found in our praying. It is found in God's listening. Because my praying is not so great. I get it wrong half the time. The other half the time, I don't do it. Right? It's like my prayer is perfected by Christ, and I know that God delights in it. It's his listening that gives me hope. We have confidence that God hears us, because in Christ, he is our Father. Which means you're not praying to Santa Claus, right? Santa Claus, everybody likes Santa Claus. Well, not everybody. Santa Claus is kind of fun. He likes to give gifts to kids, right? To the good ones. To the bad ones, they get a cold. And in better cultures, they get Krampus, who kidnaps them in sacks and takes them away and eats them. Santa basically is going to give you what you deserve, what you earn. We're not praying to Santa Claus. Thank goodness, because I'd get nothing. I'd get Krampus. We're not praying to our grandparents. See, grandparents, they love giving gifts to their grandkids. They love it. And they are way more gracious than Santa Claus. They don't care if you've been good or bad. I mean, they do care. But like, they're going to give you the good stuff either way. But sometimes grandparents are so desirous to be kind and generous to their grandkids, they can wind up giving them things that they want that they don't really need. But our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need. In Matthew chapter 7, going back there, verse 11, it says, Jesus says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Our hope is that God listens to our prayers and knows us better than we know ourselves. He hears our prayers when we actually don't utter them, when they're just burdens on our hearts. Those count too. God knows us, hears us, and my encouragement is that we would be a people who pray earnestly, prayers of supplication for our needs. And the first prayer of supplication that will really mean something to you would be the prayer to receive Christ, right? We receive Christ by faith, but that faith is oftentimes expressed in prayer. If you don't know Jesus and you've been thinking about it, or maybe you've been resisting it, if you are not a follower of Christ and you know, you are hearing again today, Jesus invites you to come to him for forgiveness and eternal life. My prayer is that you will go to him today in prayer, that you will pray, confessing your sins, believing in Christ, turning from the self-directed way to the Savior. I pray that you would do that. Let that be your first sincere supplication to God. And church, if us as followers of Christ, I want us to be people who pray big and biblical. We should be bold. We should be thinking not man's glory. Like, what could God do in our lives? What could God do in our church? Pray big and biblical, like biblical is what governs it. Pray big and biblical. Pray specific but reasoned. Bring your true needs and desires to God. He loves to hear them. He invites you to bring them. God does say, come to me and ask me to meet your needs and to grant your desires. And my prayer is that we will do this as they're all in conformity with the will of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word, the invitation to pray, to seek you, to find our identity in you. God, would you bless us with a burden to pray in order to be more grounded in you as our great hope in life and in death. We pray, God, that you would be drawing each person here, all of us, close to your Son, and that we would all be convicted and filled by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.